Appreciate that, Brother Lonnie. Very, very good song. Appreciate that. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning. Well, first, let's dismiss the junior church kids. Let them make their way out of here. And the rest of us will go to the book of Genesis, chapter 30. The book of Genesis, chapter 30, sermon number 47. Can you believe we've been going that many sermons in Genesis? It's like, yeah, at your pace, we're not even halfway through. No, we're getting there. It's going there. That's all right. I'm not in a hurry. We'll make it through eventually. Genesis chapter 30. And we'll look here. We covered the first part of chapter 30 last week. And we're getting to the point where we're covering bigger sections just because they just tend to be bigger. And we're not going to... I'm just trying to follow it through as it's written. And so last week we covered where Jacob began to build his family with Leah and Rachel, and that wasn't enough. They enlisted some helpers there, and so they had Bilhah and Zilpah along there. And so between the four, they have 12 children, 11 sons and one daughter, and a little bit of family strife along the way. But now the family there is established. They're going to have one more here later, and we'll get to that here in a couple of chapters. But we're going to look here at how Jacob, his family is built, and now God is going to continue building him up before he moves him back to the land of Canaan. So we have another sermon or two while he's there in Laban's territory. And this morning he really clashes with him. Jacob really clashes with people. Have you noticed that? It kind of happens. When you're a person who's a trickster and a sneak, you just end up, you make it hard on yourself. And so that's what he's got here. And a lot of this isn't him tonight or this morning. And so let's read here, beginning in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 25. And we'll finish out the chapter here. We'll peek into chapter 31 here later in the message just to get some context. But for now, we'll just finish up chapter 30. So beginning in verse 25, it says, "It came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban," that's his father-in-law, he says, "Send me away that I may go unto mine own place, into my country." And I find that interesting because it's not his country yet. God's going to give it to him, but he knows it. He knows that's where he belongs. And he says in verse 26, "Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go. For thou knowest my service, which I have done thee." And Laban said unto him, "I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." And he said, "Appoint me thy wages, and I will give it." And he said unto him, "Thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased into a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now, when shall I provide for my own house also?" And he said, "What shall I give thee?" And Jacob said, "Thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me." And Jacob said, "Behold, I would it might be according to thy word." And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hands of his sons. And he sent, and he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. And Jacob took him, this is weird, but Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and pilled white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had pilled before the flocks in the gutters and in the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle ring-straked and speckled and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks towards the ring-straked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maid servants, and men servants, and cattle, and camels, and asses. And I want to just peek here into chapter 31 for a few verses, just to continue to see how this turns out. And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father hath deceived me, and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. If he said thus, the ringstrake shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ringstrake. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ringstrake, speckled and gristled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up thine eyes now, and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ringstrake, speckled and gristled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. We'll leave off the reading there, and next week we'll get into this transition. But I wanted to get to that part where Jacob kind of reveals this vision that he had from God regarding this weird thing with the sticks and stuff. So we're going to talk about that. But the title of the message this morning is Sometimes Life Stinks. Okay? Sometimes life stinks. Okay? You remember being a kid at mealtime? And there were times where it was wonderful. Where, you know, you're having hamburgers and hot dogs, the things that kids like. You know, you got that orange Jell-O with whipped cream in it, you know, it's great. My mom used to make that. You know, French fries, chips, everything that a kid wants all in a meal is just great. It's wonderful. And then there would be other days where it wasn't what you wanted. There would be days, for me personally, I was pretty compliant. I'll eat anything, but there were days where mom would make this tuna noodle casserole. I almost preached this tonight, so my mom would be in here to hear this, but that's okay. It was so bad I can't even say it. I know what it was. Yeah, tuna noodle casserole. That's a weird thing right there. Tuna noodle casserole. I like noodles, but I didn't like tuna. Putting that together in a thing, I'd eat it, but it was just nasty. I just didn't like that. Or whatever it might be. And through a kid's eye view of life, that's the equivalent to like an adult being, I don't know, sawn in half, sold into slavery, ripped apart by cannibals. I mean, something like that. I mean, for a kid to come to a meal and do that. And I know that because my own kids have done this. Watch what happens if you put a single piece of lettuce on Jack's plate. I'm talking about a small piece of lettuce, and he'll, I don't like salad. It's like, it's not even qualified as a salad. You could stick this in your mouth and you wouldn't even know it's there. But, you know, it doesn't matter. His face turns down and he turns, it's just the worst. It's all over. It's all over and it's awful. And it stinks, you know. And sometimes that's just life. Sometimes life stinks. In life, sometimes bad things happen to good people, doesn't it? I mean, that happens. And that stinks. And bad things never happen at the right time. It always happens at the wrong time. It's never when you want it to happen. And life happens at times when it just doesn't work. You never get a flat tire when you're just sitting around the house with nothing to do. And you look out and you're like, oh, my tire's flat. Well, that works out. I've got a couple hours. I have nothing to do. I'll just take my time and work on it. That never happens. It always happens when you're in a hurry and nothing's there and everything's closed or whatever. And it's just a pain. Or you run out of gas. It's never in the middle of where there's gas stations. It's always on the way to camp when you're in the middle of the desert and there's absolutely nothing. We came very close this last summer. We got right with God before we even got to camp because we were so desperate to allow that car to run on fumes through. That was a bad choice on the pastor's part. But anyway, so we're going to talk about that. So sometimes bad things happen, and it does. And sometimes it's not. It's just circumstantial things that happen you don't have any control over whatsoever, and that happens. And we're making light of it today, but sometimes they're serious things. There's serious things that happen that are, it's just devastating, and it's very frustrating. Sometimes those things are connected to people. So it's easy to get to have a flat tire and just to be frustrated because you probably ran over a nail and didn't realize it, or you let the thing run out of gas, or whatever it might be. But when people start causing us problems, it just adds a whole nother layer to that frustration. Because what are you supposed to do about that? When people are getting in the way, when people are giving you a hard time, and Jacob faces this here today. It's sort of under the surface, but it's really at the heart of this story in Jacob's life as he's dealing with tension and with frustration and with his father-in-law here is a major obstacle and a really bad situation in his life. And it's here. We have to dig a little bit for it, but I hope it'll help us this morning because we're going to face these things. We're going to face things in our life where stuff just stinks, where stuff happens that we just don't like it. And it's just part of living in a sinful world. I mean, the answer to why do bad things happen to good people often is because we live in a sinful world, and sometimes that just happens. I mean, sometimes there's not a reason except it's just there, and we need to learn how to deal with that in the right way. And we see that here in Jacob's account. So in our opening verses here in verse 25, we see that Jacob is ready to move on. Okay, he's been there in the land of Padan Aram up there in the northeast, and he's ready. He's got he came there to get a wife. He ends up with two and two halves. I mean, you know, that's not really how he intended on this going, but that's what he's got. And he's ready to get back to his country. That's what he said. I'm ready to get back to my family, get back to my issues that I have back there. And he's been a servant. He's been a servant for 14 years because he served Laban 7 years for his wife, for Rachel, but then he gave him Leah instead. And then he said, I'll serve another 7 years. Well, Laban suggested that. It was nice of him. Serve another 7 years for the wife you wanted in the first place. So in verse 26, he emphasizes that he's been a servant. That's been his job. He says, I've served thee. Let me go, for thou knowest my service, which I have done. That word done in Hebrew, also that particular word means to serve as well. He's like, I've served thee, that's all I've been doing, and I'm ready to move forward. He's basically been a slave for 14 years. It's a long time. 14 years is a long time. He intended, remember when he left, he left because Esau was out to kill him, and his mom told him, remember Rachel said, look, you just... Or not Rachel, it was Rebecca. I get them confused. But Rebecca said, hey, just go up to my brother Laban's, and when Esau's calmed down, and you can come back. It was only going to be a little while. But it's been 14 years that he's spent time up there working. And while he has a family, I mean, he's got a tribe. He's got 12 kids and four wives, sort of, and he's got a lot, but he has no wealth. He didn't have a penny to his name. He's just there. He's been everything he's done, he has been working for his father-in-law. Everything that he has accomplished in 14 years has been done to pay off this agreement that he made in order to marry these two wives. And so he's ready to move on. He's ready to move on to the next chapter. And he knows that God's blessing is with him. That, in fact, not only he knows that, but Laban knows that. Because in verse 27, as he's getting ready to go, he says, Laban, I'm ready to leave. Give me my wives. I've worked for them. That was their... Of course, that's their customs, their culture. You pay for the wife. That's kind of how it's done in that time. And so he says, look, the debts are paid. I'm ready to move on or else I'm not going to have anything for myself. And Laban says, just hold on just a minute. Because Laban says, look, I know that God is blessing me because of you. He knows that. Now, he's shrewd. Laban is shrewd. He's a businessman. He can find loopholes faster than a spaghetti strainer. He knows all kinds of stuff. He knows how to find these things. So he's like, I'm gonna figure this out. He's a master at tricky contracts. And so he admits here, it's very obvious. He says in verse 27, I've learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. That word experience there, it means kind of deeply looking into something. In fact, sometimes that word experience is translated as a witchcraft or divination kind of thing, looking into the deep reasons behind things. And I don't know if Laban actually literally found some kind of soothsayer to say, why am I being so blessed? But we do know that he was looking deeply into his situation. Because he says, look, I've been a businessman, I've been a herdsman for a while. And now, and over the last 14 years, I've just become incredibly wealthy. He's like, why is this? And it didn't take long for him to realize, well, what's changed in the last 14 years? Well, Jacob's been working for me. And God has been blessing him. Why is that? Because even though Jacob is sneaky and he's not exactly a shining character of a person, he has the blessing of God on his life. Remember that? He's still carrying the blessing. He stole it. But before he left, his father Isaac, with his eyes open this time, knowing that this is his son Jacob, and knowing that God's hand is on him, he said, look, the blessing of God is on you, that blessing from Abraham, that God's going to make you a great nation, he's going to multiply you, he's going to bless you. This is God's blessing on Israel that Jacob himself is carrying. And so God is blessing him, and Laban realizes that. And there is no way that Laban is going to let this good thing stop. And so he's going to do everything he can to hold him. And so he says, look, in verse 28, he says, just set your price. Appoint your wages. Name your price, and I'll pay it. I just want you sticking around here. So he opens up the bargaining table. He says, tell me whatever you want. Name your salary. And that's a pretty good position to be in, where someone says to name your salary. But Jacob's pretty shrewd as well. And so he's not just going to let this go. He's not just going to say, name a price. He could make him a wealthy man, but Jacob politely refuses because he knows that God is blessing him. In verse 29, he says, look, you know that I've served you, that thou knowest how I've served thee, that cattle was. He's like, I saw your cattle before I came. I know that the Lord has blessed you because of me. I'm not dumb. I know that God is blessing me. I'm the one that God is blessing. I'm not just sticking around Laban because Laban's a wealthy man. I'm the one that's making Laban a wealthy man. He knows that. He realizes that. But he has a concern because he says, look, where do I go? Verse 30, he says, it was little when I came, and he says, the Lord hath blessed thee. And now, towards the very end of verse 30, he says, now when shall I provide for my own house? He says, look, I've got 12 kids. I've got a family here, and I need to take care of them. And all this blessing has gone right into your bank account. And I need to take care of my family here. And I know I'll be taken care of here, but God's blessing me for a reason. I need to get to my own country. I need to get to my own place and let God allow me to begin building up this great nation. That's in his mind. Now, at this point, God has not told Jacob, move. Get out of here and move. He's going to do that later. We read it in chapter 31. But as for right now, Jacob is just looking at the situation and saying, it's probably best for me to get back home. And it probably was. That's probably the place I need to go. That's God's country. That's Texas over there. And so I'm going to go over here. No, really. But that's the place over there where I'm going to go, and I'm going to go and establish myself back in my place. Thank you for the offer, but I just think it's best if I move on over here. Well, Laban's not going to give this up. Verse 31, he says, what shall I give thee? So just name it. I'll give you a lump sum right now. It's basically what he's saying. I'll give you a chunk right now. I want to make it right. I want to do this right. I want to give you something. If you want to develop your family, just name the chunk. You know, I'll give it to you right now. So Jacob counteroffers with a very wise offer. He's not going to settle for a chunk. He says, and of course you can see the used car salesman in him, because he says here, he says, what will you give me? And in verse 31, and Jacob says, thou shalt not give me anything. There's always a little asterisk there. Free. I'll work for free. But, okay. Thou shalt not give me anything. He says, here's what will happen. He says, if thou wilt do this thing for me, here's what you do for me. I'll again feed and keep thy flock. And he says, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to go through the flock. I'm going to pull out all of these defective animals, because they considered the monochrome animals, the single-colored, solid-colored cattle, sheep, and goats. That's what Laban had. He says, I'll take all the speckled ones, all the defective ones, and then that way we'll separate this. And what he's saying here is, I'm gonna set a wage here that's not just a lump sum, it's a percentage. Okay, that's what he's doing. Because you can take a lump sum, and that lump sum will look very, very small here in a few years when God expands Laban as this, in 14 years, he's developed. Now, what Laban is saying is, I want you to stick around here long term. And Jacob says, look, I want a percentage, not a lump sum. That's just a good business thing right there. So that's how he's thinking. And he says, look, all the impure animals that are born, into this flock will be mine. Now, the speckled cows, the brown sheep, they usually had white sheep, the white goats in their culture, they had a lot of black goats. And he says, I'll go through today, I'll remove all the impure ones, and I will separate them. This is not going to be some vague contract, like work 7 years for my daughter. I'm not saying which one, just, you know, he's making it literally, Jacob is making it black and white. I mean, that's literally what he's doing. He's saying, the colors of the sheep will be very clear. I will take this color, you take that color. That's kind of how you have to work with Laban. You have to be black and white. And he said, if you see a sheep that isn't the right color, you'll know I stole it from you. And the same way around. You know, he's saying, if I'm going to work for you, we're going to have some boundaries because basically you're a crook and so am I. So we need to make this right. And so that's what he says. And the goal here is that Jacob's not going to get rich. Because on average, he's looking at about 20% of the cattle the way they were. They probably produce the speckled ones there. And so they're going to primarily be Laban. He says, I'll take these defective ones and they'll be separated. And that way we'll know how it works along the way. So that's his offer. And Laban accepts it. Laban says in verse 34, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. They shake on it. So that's good. But now Laban begins his work. And Laban is a crook. He's a deceiver. And a couple weeks ago, we preached a sermon, we called it a match made in heaven. And it wasn't Jacob and his wife, it was Jacob and his father-in-law, because Laban is a match for this trickster Jacob. Laban is such a trickster, he's a master trickster. He agrees to the plan, and then he immediately starts tweaking it, okay? We read in chapter 31 that he changes the wages 10 times over the course of the next 6 or so years that Jacob works for him. But here, right off the bat, he starts messing with the agreement. Remember, Jacob said very clearly, I will go in and separate these flocks. I will go in and do that. Now, it's not super clear, but what it seems like is this is Jacob's starter flock. He's gonna go into this herd, and he's going to take the speckled and the ringstrake, all these ones, and he's going to take those, and those will be his starter flock. And he'll produce those, and then they'll be separated. That's the plan. But look at what Laban does. Now, if you don't pay attention, you'll miss this. So you got to follow the whole thing of pronouns and antecedents and things. I know school started, but that's where we're at. So look at verse 34 again. Laban said, I agree, I would it be according to thy word. Verse 35, and he, who's he? Laban, because we just saw that. So, and he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that has some white and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Look at that. So here Jacob goes, this day, as they agreed, to go into the herd, going to get all the defective ones, and he goes to the herd, and they're all perfect. Huh. He has no starter flock. He has nothing. He made an agreement. They shook on it. He goes that day. And there's nothing there. And you can almost see Laban off to the side. And Jacob said, I watched these flocks for 14 years. I know that there are speckled and spotted animals in here. And Laban said, well, I don't see any. Yeah, maybe you should have looked harder before you made that agreement. This works really well for me. Where are they? They're 3 days away. I mean, of course, that day they weren't already 3 days away because 3 days away would take you 3 days to get there. But they're on their way, okay? And so they're gone. So he's already started him off with nothing. What a crook. What a jerk. I mean, this is Laban. This is the guy he's signed up to work for. And they've made an agreement now. Laban, Jacob can't leave. He's got nothing. He can't break his word. And he's got nothing to start with. This is nasty. And I didn't catch this until I read a couple of different people that mentioned it. But here's Laban's long-term plan. John Hartley mentioned this. He said, if things go as expected, at the end of every year, the head shepherd has to make account, has to give account of all the animals there. So at the end of every year, there's going to be some animals that get taken by predators or stolen or whatever. There's going to be a few that happens, and that comes back on the head shepherd, which would be Jacob. So at the end of the year, there may be some animals that produce somehow, that here's these monochrome animals, there may be some that happened to produce some speckled animals, and Jacob will get those. That was the agreement. He'll get them. But at the end of the year, when they give account, and Laban says, hey, there was supposed to be, I don't know, 1,000 sheep here, and there's only 950. And it's like, yeah, there were 50 that were taken over the year, but I have no idea, I'm making up these numbers, but there were some that were taken. He goes, okay, well, you have to make that up. What little Jacob gets is going to be paid back to him at the end of the year. Laban's got himself set to have a perpetual servant where Jacob can never leave. He's never going to have enough money to leave. He's never going to have any flocks of his own. And he has, right now, he has $0 to his name. His hope of stability, what he's been hoping for, to get a good, stable thing here, it's been hoodwinked. He's been robbed. And now it appears like he's going to be trapped here forever. And it stinks. It stinks. You ever been there in a place where you've just been set up like that? Or maybe by a person, or maybe just by life in general, where you have things laid out, and then you find yourself between a rock and a hard place where just all of a sudden here you are, and you're just like, what am I supposed to do? And you can't do anything, and you're just trapped. Do God's people face bad things? Yeah, God's people face bad things. Sometimes it happens. Here, a couple weeks ago, I was reading a little book called A Tale of Three Kings by a man named Gene Edwards. He talks about David and how David was dealing with King Saul. It's a really short devotional type book, but I was very fascinated at his example of that, because David faced this. David was the anointed king of Israel while Saul was still king. And Saul, I mean, talk about a guy with issues. I mean, he gets just these bouts of just absolute rage and just grabs a spear and throws it at David. I mean, just craziness. Now, I mean, what does any normal person do when someone just out of the blue gets mad and throws a spear at you? I mean, you pick it up and throw it back. Say, what are you doing? And you just throw. I mean, that's what any normal person does. But David doesn't do that. In fact, he just takes it. And when it gets to the point where Saul's hunting him down and going all over the place trying to kill him, David just sits back. And as I was reading through there, and you read through the Psalms and you read David's heart, you realize that David was intentionally just kind of sitting back and going through some really bad times. But he during that time, he developed a relationship with God. He knew that if he picked up that spear and threw it back, he knew that as he had opportunity, which he did several times, to take Saul's life, he passed up those opportunities, because he knew if he picks up a spear and throws it back, then he's going to become just like King Saul. And he didn't want to be that man. And so he just kind of left that. And God said, you see some amazing character in the life of David. But he doesn't stop there, because after David becomes king and is very successful and the people love him and everything is great, another king comes up out of the blue. His son, Absalom, comes up, threatening to take the kingdom from him. Remember that? His son Absalom, just, you know, the pretty boy prince that came up and just kind of wooed the people and just kind of started taking over things. And he had advisors saying, we need to take this out. He's taken your throne from you. And when he threatened, I mean, major issues there, David just said, you know what? This is in God's hands. This whole thing is God's. I'm not going to fight back at him, just like I'm not going to fight back at Saul. I'm not going to become that person. I'm going to let God take care of these things. And that's what he did. And God did take care of him along the way. Circumstances are in God's hands. David noticed that. He noticed that. Sometimes we face bad situations where things happen and they stink. Things happen and maybe things happen that are completely outside of our control. Sometimes I've talked to many teenagers that have had to face things like divorce in their life, where nothing that they did, but it's things that happen in their life, and they're left reeling and trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do with this? And it's a bad thing that happens, and they have to sort through those things, and they have to trust God to deal with the aftermath. Sometimes there's relationships on the parent side, on a husband and wife side, where there's just tension and it builds and it builds and it builds, and sometimes just destructive things happen. Sometimes cancer happens, where life is going on just fine, and then you get a report from a doctor, and you find out that everything you were planning on is just starting to become destroyed. And just this last week, we were up at Heartland, and a preacher named Kent Hogan got up and spoke. And I did not know him. I didn't know his story, but he had a wife for over 20 years. He was married, and then she was diagnosed with cancer, and very quickly and very tragically passed away. And in an amazing series of events The Lord brought him to a widow lady that was a very godly lady, and they married, and they had an amazing ministry together. And just a few months ago, she was diagnosed with cancer again, very aggressive, lethal form of cancer, and just very, very violently took her life very quickly. And so here's this man who they buried her only a few months ago, and just hearing his story just breaks you down. I mean, we're sitting there listening to his story, and you can't help but feel for this godly man, and to see what has happened in his life, and just one thing after another, and you just want to say, God, when is this going to stop? And sometimes you face that. Sometimes we go through things like that where it just stinks and we don't understand, and it's very difficult. And we think, you know what? I thought if I was saved, if I was a child of God, I thought this kind of stuff isn't supposed to happen. Isn't that good for something? Isn't salvation good for something? But if you are saved, you are a child of God, and nothing can change that relationship. Even if life stinks, nothing can change that relationship. That relationship that we're talking about is impossible. That relationship between us and God is an impossible relationship, because God is holy. He's just and He's loving, and He can't change His nature. And we are not. So God cannot love us. That relationship is not humanly possible for us to have a relationship with God, because while God is loving, He cannot stop being just. He has to punish sin. That there has to be a punishment for our sin. We know that. And sin has such a high price. There's no way that we can pay for it. And failure to pay for our sin, the consequences of sin, the wages of sin, is death and eternity separated from God in a place called hell. And since no perfect person exists, then hell is imminent, and that's what's awaiting every person who has sinned. But we know that God can't change His nature, and that while God can't change His holy nature, God also can't change His loving nature. And so God, in His love for us, justly paid for our sin. And while we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The Word of God, the Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us and became sin for us and died for us. And we see that beautifully laid out in the book of Mark in our Sunday night series as we're going through there. We see the humanity of Christ as He came and as He shed His blood to pay the high price for our sins, to pay the adoption fee, if you can call it that, for us to be made children of God. And that's what God did for us. Now, we can be part of something much bigger than us, much bigger than our problems, much bigger than the world that we live in. We can be part of the family of God. And that's what God offers us. One thing is for sure, God always keeps His promises, even when we're going through difficult times. And Jacob here is part of a family of promise. He's being violently persecuted and really tricked out of a lot of things, and it's nasty what Laban is doing to him. But one thing he can hang on to here is that God is going to keep His promises along the way. Now, Jacob's going to learn that. But typical for Jacob, he's going to learn it in a weird, hard way, because he can't just learn stuff. He has to do strange things. And so here's what Jacob does. God blesses in spite of these clever schemes. So this is where the story gets weird. So he finds himself with Laban's flock. He's got nothing. He's just got this flock right here. And so we see this issue with the rods and the branches, and he's whittling sticks and making striped and spotted sticks, and we see these weird things happen. Now, here's what the text tells us, okay? I've always wondered about this, like, how did that, is he doing some kind of weird witchcraft thing, or what's going on? Because I don't know, I don't think that's going to work. So here's what happens. Jacob takes this monochrome herd, okay, that's just from the eye, it just looks like it's just one solid color, and he does some whittling on these branches, and he makes sure these branches, the text tells us, he makes sure these branches are within their sight when mating season comes along, and they start producing spotted animals. That's what the text says, and it's magic, or it's genetics. Okay, I tend to go with genetics over magic. And I did a little study here. It was a weird week when I was studying this out, because I ended up studying more genetics than other things. But it's interesting when you study this out. And now that school started, I can say this, and it can sharpen your minds. Okay, you ready? Sharpen your mind. Yeah, okay. So just wake up and let your mind be sharpened. So if you have a flock, this isn't hard. If you have a flock that's just a plain colored animal, and that's what the whole flock was, and this is according to a guy named Victor Hamilton. He says, if you look at their at their color, that's called a phenotype, which you can see, they're all one color. They're all the same, okay? But if you go to the genetic level, there's genes in there that you can't see, which happens. You have two people have a kid, and the kid has red hair. Like, well, neither of the parents had red hair. How did that happen? Well, because genetically, it's in there. It's just not. I mean, well, that's all that happens here. Because these cattle to the naked eye, they're all the same. They're all monochrome. But according to science here, a third of those cows were solid one color. That was all the genes they had. They're only going to make one color. That's a third of them. Two-thirds of them, they call heterozygotes, which means they had two different types of genes in there, and they could produce solid color, but they could also produce some ring-streaked and spotted and things along the way. And so just natural, they would produce about 25% spotted sheep out of that herd that looks like it's all the same color. Now, that's just what it does naturally. Magic sticks have nothing to do with that any more than Rachel's mandrakes had to do with her having Joseph that we looked at last week, the special love fruit that does everything and cures what ails you, the snake oil salesman stuff. That's not what happened. It was God that made this happen, and just with simple genetics, that's what happened here. There was always a chance that these would work, but there's even more to it than this, and I don't know that Jacob understood all of the science behind here, but those heterozygote animals, those ones that are not as breeded out, you know, those they actually had stronger genes. When Jacob had that vision that God gave him, and he said the stronger cattle were leaping upon the others, the stronger animals are the ones that had those multiple genes. And so the stronger animals are producing, and Jacob's just letting that happen. He's letting those, whenever an animal has a spotted sheep, he's saying, okay, well, that one can produce spotted ones. That plain one can produce spotted ones. We'll just keep that one in the mix here. And so before long, these spotted sheep and these spotted cows are being born, and they're all strong. And these monochrome animals that have been breeded to be simply monochrome, their genes are weak. You can see that if you see these deer with like ridiculously massive antlers that they breed. There are certain farms where they breed these deer that are just, their antlers are like they can't even keep their head up because they're so big, and they're so weak because it's been breeded into them and their genes are all messed up, you know. Well, that's what's happening here. And the strong-gened animals are the ones that are strong and powerful, and the weaker ones are over here. So after a little while, they're starting to kind of see something here. And this herd, this really strong herd of spotted sheep is all Jacob's. And it has nothing to do with Jacob's effort. He's shaving sticks and doing all these crazy, weird things. And God's got it all under control this whole time. And it actually turns out in chapter 31, we see that Laban's sons come to him. Laban's sons have been very excited for the last 14 years because their little herd that they're going to inherit has turned into a major business. It's a huge ordeal here. It's a huge operation. And now all of a sudden, the huge operation is back to a little herd, except for this huge operation over here of all the extras that Jacob is getting, and they're going to their dad and they're saying, Dad, Jacob's stolen all of our inheritance. And they're just getting really frustrated. It's all kind of part of God's plan, isn't it? Because God said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. It's exactly what God is doing. And in the end, this is being played out in real life, and Jacob's herds end up becoming this massive, strong flock. And Jacob recognizes this. He's been shaving sticks and doing all these things, but he recognizes in chapter 31 and over in verse 9, he's telling his wives about this, and he says, look, God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. That's what it was. It wasn't superstition. It wasn't magic, weird hocus pocus. It was God that was doing that, because God is always just and God always keeps his promises. And blessings come from God. They don't come through schemes. They come from God. And God was blessing Jacob. It's a very simple lesson in here. Jacob goes to a whole bunch of effort to realize that God's the one that blesses us. He puts a whole lot of weirdness into this, but in the end, it's God that does that. And God isn't just blessing Jacob. God is dealing with Laban at the same time, because God is just and God always keeps his promises. We don't always see that. Jacob didn't see that at the time. In fact, he was at a place where he was at a hopeless place. No hope for financial gain. He had no starter flock. It was crooked. It was messed up. But God is always just and God always keeps his promises. You ever feel maybe that you're left out of the blessing department, like on the plate of life, all you're given is salad, like Jack. And you're just like, oh, God, why? You know, sometimes we look at that. We say, God, you've given other people things, but I'm not getting any of your blessings. My life is just an awful thing, and I'm just going to eat worms. You know, sometimes that's how we feel about our lot that we've been given. The last time I checked, bad things happen to good people. It does. And I haven't lived very long, but in the short time I have, I've seen that the most mature, godly believers often experience some awful situations. They're not exempt from those things. And Kent Hogan, just again, this man that has experienced all those things, one of the things that he said is he was telling his story and talking about just going through the details of how the Lord took his wife and then he was just at a desperate time that God led him to a godly lady. They had a happy marriage, and then just shortly after, God took her, and just the awful things that he went through. And then he said he finally realized that even though sometimes it feels like God is a million miles away, it feels like that. So he's always in control. He's always right there. Now that's a lesson you and I can hear and say, yeah, that's right. But for a man that went through that to say it, for someone that's been through it, through excruciating pain that probably we don't understand, at least that part. We've all been through our own things like that, and we can all say, when it seems like God is a million miles away and life stinks like this, he's still in control. He's still doing something. I couldn't study for this without thinking about another preacher that I've been a little bit more familiar with. His name is John Bishop. And Brother Bishop had years of ministry, 24 years of marriage, and then he contracted a septic meningitis, which is very dangerous. It's a form of meningitis. They're a brain infection. And through some unusual circumstances, he woke up after a long bout with this and had absolutely no memory. We're not talking about just not remembering people. He didn't know how to walk or talk. He had to relearn everything. And when he finally was aware of some things, his wife, who he'd been married to for 24 years, she's there, and he doesn't know who she is. And she said, I'm your wife. And he's like, what's a wife? Like, you have to relearn all of these things. She was finally able to explain to him, like, her name was Donna. And she said, I'm Donna. I'm your Donna. He says, you're my Donna. And if you ever hear him talk, he still refers to his wife as my Donna. And just an amazing story. And he's not fully recovered. He still preaches. And his health fluctuates. He deals with massive migraine headaches constantly. His vision is very impaired. There have been times I've seen him preach where he's had to crawl up onto the platform because he can't even walk upright. He can stand, but movement, the coordination is just too much. And his speech and everything about him is just very, very slowed down and very, he has to be very deliberate with everything. But if you've ever heard Brother Bishop preach, he will always, in his whatever message he's preaching, he will always say, God is always good and God is always right. And to be in a situation like that and to be able to preach that and to say, God is good, God is good, God is good. And sometimes that's all he can say, you know, and he'll say that over and over. Now, it would be easy for us to say, well, Brother John, he was cheated. You know, the devil got into there, or God, blame God for not giving him his share of blessings and stuff like that. And sometimes we may say something like that. And sometimes we may feel that about our own lot that we have been given. And we may just want to sit down and say, life stinks. But does God forget his promises? No. Does God allow the scales to stay imbalanced? No, he's just. He's just. The psalmist said, I've been young, and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Does that mean that there will be times where you maybe go a little hungry, or there may be times where you go through a little bit of pain? Sure, absolutely. Those times will happen, but it will not stay that way. God is just. And in the New Testament, we see kind of the New Testament version of that in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, where the writer says, let your conversation, let your lifestyle be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He'll take care of you. He will be there. You will never be abandoned by God. His blessings may be delayed. His blessings may not be in the form that you're looking for. And you may look at a situation like Jacob's and say, this stinks. This is bad. There's no way that this could possibly turn out right. But blessings come from God, not through schemes. We may be tempted to get in there and start shaving sticks down and start doing weird things to try to summon the blessings of God or fix things on our own. And we saw that last week. This is the same lesson from last week with Leah and Rachel trying to manipulate and say, well, I'm going to get a kid. Well, I'm going to get a kid. I'm going to do do all this, and they start messing things up. Blessings come from God, not through our schemes. God's not waiting for us to step in and make something happen. God is the one who does that, and that's what Jacob needed to learn with his life. He's still scheming here. And God's gonna have to do some more things to work it out. Eventually he'll get it. But God is continuing to work these things and unfold his plan in his life and in our lives as well. We need to remember where blessings come from. It's easy to blame God for all the problems and not give him any credit for the blessings. It's very easy to do that. And to say, why, God, are these things happening? And meanwhile, we're blind to what God is actually doing. In this world, we will have trouble. It will happen. Life will stink sometimes, but don't scheme your way through it. We need to look to God through it. And I can't stand here and say that God is going to give you wealth like Jacob, like God's promising all these things for you. But what I can say is that God has plans for you on an eternal scale that are beyond our understanding. I know that because it was worth it for God to become flesh so that he could die for us in order to allow us to be adopted into his family to partake in his work. It was worth it for God to do that, which means his blessings must be worth it. They must be good if they were good enough for God to pay that much of a price for it. God's plans are for us to escape this rat race of trying to work things out on our own and just to trust him along the way. Think about that. God was taking care of the important things when you didn't even realize what the important things were. God was involved preparing your salvation, which is the most important thing. You think about the eternal focus of things. And all we can see, I was talking to the teens this morning, all we can see right now is the little world that we live in right now. And that's what frustrates us at times. When we're the ones that are slighted, when we're the ones with cancer, when we're the ones with things that in our world right here, that's devastating. And I'm not minimizing those things. Those are major issues that affect our life right now. But our short 80 or 90 year life right now compared to eternity is very, very small. And that's what God has focused on. God has taken care of that. God has blessed us in that area. And then there are times where he comes in and he blesses us in this area too. But he's taking care of those things first. And that's what God is doing in Jacob's life. God's got this under control. Jacob's between a rock and a hard place right here, but God's taking care of it. God's going to take Laban's possessions, and he's going to give them over here. But in the meantime, God is showing Jacob who he is. God is showing Jacob some things about God. God is dealing with Laban about some issues. God is dealing with some very complex things here. All Jacob really needed to do was just to trust the Lord and just to let God do his things, because blessings come from God. They don't come through schemes. We need to have that focus as we serve the Lord. If you're a child of God, I can't stand here and promise you that your life is just going to be wonderful and no problems or anything like that. But I can promise you that God wants to bless his people. He just wants to bless his people with things that sometimes we don't fully understand. It may be something like salvation, which is a blessing. It may be something that we don't see right now. But we've got to learn to trust him, because God's blessings come from him, not through scheming. And sometimes we just need to just calm down and stop shaving sticks and stop coming up with ways of manipulating the situation, and just let the Lord do what he's doing and let the Lord balance the scales. He will. He will. It may not be right now where we can see it, but it'll work. And we just need to calm down sometimes and just kind of chill out and let the Lord do what he's doing. God is just. He always keeps his promises, and blessings come through God, not through schemes. God is trustworthy. It really comes back down to that, doesn't it? To trust the Lord. I don't want to just say that just flippantly, because it's a very hard thing to learn, especially when you're facing injustice, especially when you're facing stuff that stinks. But it doesn't change the facts that God is just, and God keeps his promises, and God will bless you. It just may not be with the things that we're looking for, and that's why we have to trust him. Let's stand. As Brother Lonnie comes, we'll have our hymn of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word that you've given us. And God, I thank you that you are a God that is just. And Lord, your justice, it works on levels that we can't even see. There are things that you deal with that we can't even understand. And so, Lord, we must trust you. Sometimes it feels like we've been dealt a bad hand, or everything's stacked against us, and there's nothing we can do about it. And And Lord, there really isn't anything we can do about it. We must trust you. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be willing to do that. Lord, there may be some in here this morning that are shaving some sticks and trying to manipulate a situation and trying to get in there and make something happen. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to see that you're in control and to be willing to let you do what you're doing, that you will make justice happen and you will make blessings happen. Our job is to let you do that. Lord, help us to let go of those things. If there's one in here today, maybe that is not a child of God, perhaps has never trusted you as their Savior, and they're trying to run this life all on their own, no wonder it's frustrating. There's no way that we can do that. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to today. And if there's business that needs to be done, help us to be responsive to you, Father, and do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Lonnie, what is our hymn of invitation?